Pastor. What a joy it's been to be here. We're already talking about being here again next year. So you people are brutes for punishment by having me come back. Let me mention quickly the items on the table. Now, your grandchildren and your children need to read this book. If you will notice, it is geared not only in content for young people, but I realize that young people today do not like to read large books. And so this, I think, is about 125 or 30 pages. Four crises of youth, four questions every young person has to answer, which will determine the rest of his life. The book on last things, I mentioned this morning the last chapters on heaven. It's worth the price of the book. I had a book I had written on heaven about 35, 40 years ago, and a lady from California wrote me. She said, "Brother Comfort, I was experiencing a life-threatening operation, and the night before the operation, somebody gave me your book on heaven, and I read it through." She said, "I was somewhat disappointed that I survived the operation." So some of you have loved ones that have just recently gone on to be with the Lord. That would be an encouragement, the last chapter on heaven. And then my autobiography, 61 years in evangelism and 83 years on planet Earth. I'll be giving a little bit of my life story in the message tonight. And then again, let me remind you about, if you get all three books, I give you my life story dramatized on Unshackled. How many of you are familiar with Unshackled? Raise your hand. Sure, most of you are. And not only did they record my life story, it's a drama, they recorded my brother's life story. And you can click that on if you'll go to Pacific Garden Rescue Mission and then Unshackled. They'll give you a list of those that they have carried through the years. And my brother Billy Comfort is also on Unshackled. And then we have the flash drive, 33 of the most requested messages that I preach. All right, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. As you're turning, let me mention this. I hope you'll get on our website, ambassadors.edu. Now be sure and put the S on, or else you'll get Herbert W. Armstrong, and you don't want to do that. But every morning, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, we have chapel, the most important thing that goes on at Ambassador Baptist College in the course of the day. Most Christian colleges have chapel for 35 minutes, and they have classes 50 minutes. That's sending a message. The class is more important than the preaching in chapel. We don't believe that. Our chapel's at least an hour. And I want to encourage you now. How many of you are in high school? Raise your hand. How many of you are in high school? All right. One of the things we offer, of course, we offer several four-year degrees, but one thing that I think is very important is the one-year Bible certificate. I majored in Bible at Bob Jones with 32 hours. Those who take that one-year Bible certificate get 36 hours of Bible. They get more Bible in 1 year than I got in 4 years in college. And the reason I say that is because I have a grandson that made a profession under our ministry. And he said he was called to preach under our ministry. Well, his dad said, "Son, if you preach, you'll not make any money." So at his dad's insistence, he went to Clemson. And Casey told me, he said, I'm minoring in religion. When he said that, a red flag came up. And when Casey graduated, he graduated saying he was an agnostic. And so I say, if you go in the military or if you go to a secular college, you ought to get that one-year Bible certificate to get a foundation. I believe with all my heart, if my grandson had done that, he would not call himself an agnostic today. And my wife and I are praying daily about that, and we believe the time is coming when he's going to get back to his moorings. All right, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Thank you very much. You may be seated. History tells us that the logical successor to the Pharaoh of Egypt would have been his son. In the event that Pharaoh did not have a son, his daughter's son would be the next Pharaoh of the land. Now, most of you would be familiar with the way that Moses became Pharaoh's daughter's son. Pharaoh's daughter was down by the river of Egypt taking her daily bath. Now, she did not take a weekly bath. She took a daily bath. And I had a roommate in college, Pastor, that took a weekly bath. It was terrible, folks. His socks would almost stand up by themselves. So we went to the dean of students and we said, can we throw him in the shower and scrub him down? And Brother Brandon, we got permission to do that, so we did that. Pharaoh's daughter took a daily bath. Three fellows were riding down the road, and one of the fellows said, somebody's deodorant's wearing off. One of the other fellows said, ain't mine. He said, I don't wear any. But anyway, Pharaoh's daughter took a daily bath. As she was taking her daily bath, she heard some crying going on in the bulrushes. She picked up this little baby boy and adopted him as her very own. I wonder, is there any young person who knows what the name Moses means? Any young person? It means to draw out. So every time she addressed Moses by name, she was reminded that she drew him out of the water. Now make no mistake about it, folks. Moses was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh of the land. Acts 7 and verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and in deed. You know what that means? He had access to the finest private tutorage of his day. He wore the finest robes of his day, rode in the finest chariots of his day. On occasion, when he would walk out the door, trumpets would blow and people would fall down on their faces and do obeisance to him. But there came a time in Moses' life when he had a choice to make. Am I going to spend my life in the palace of the king, or am I going to let my life count for God? I'm speaking tonight on this subject, what are you going to do with your life? This is kind of a second series of what Brandon preached about in Sunday school this morning. What are you going to do with your life? Now, as you go down through our text, these four verses, there are three words that start with the letter R. I wish I could claim that this was original, but God put it in the Bible. What are you going to do with your life? All right, notice number one, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Number one, his refusal. Now, in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Moses is looking out the window, and he sees his Hebrew brothers under hard labor and bondage. They are bent over in the red-hot Egyptian sun, making bricks out of slime and mortar. The Egyptians would come along with their scorpion-like whips, and they would crack them on the backs. And Moses had all of that that he could take. He went down, killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. Now, folks, with that act, he was saying no to the palace and yes to the will of God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it was the will of God for him to kill that Egyptian. It was not. But I want to say from that time forward, he could never be Pharaoh over the land of Egypt. I want to ask you, have you ever refused anything for the will of God? There comes a time when a young lady has to refuse a boyfriend. That boyfriend may be a good Christian. He may read his Bible every day. But that young lady is called to the mission field. He's not called to the mission field. She has to be willing to refuse for the will of God. Somebody comes to me and says, Brother Comfort, I got a scholarship to a certain college. Doesn't that prove that's the word of God, that's the will of God? Show me that in the Bible. The devil may give you a scholarship to get you out of the will of God. Sir, there comes a time when a man has to refuse a promotion in job. He has to refuse his job taking him out to California. He goes and scouts out the land. There's no fundamental Bible church out there to put his family in. There's no Christian school to put his kids in. If he takes that promotion because of a financial gain, he is doing the same thing that Lot did. Lot made a choice because of material reasons. Not Abraham. Abraham had never been to the land of Canaan. He didn't know what the land of Canaan was like for raising cattle, but I will tell you, his eyes were far above the land of Canaan. He looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. I tell my young people at Ambassador, don't make life decisions based on a material reason. Did you get that? Don't make decisions based on a material reason. Why did Lot go to Sodom? It was a good place to raise cattle. Dreadful place to rear children. Abraham went to Canaan because of a spiritual reason. Are you willing to refuse? Luke 9 and verse 27. If any man will come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means to say no to your own will for the will of God. Luke 14 and verse 26. If any man will come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and his sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Ladies and gentlemen, what does it mean when God says we're to hate our father and mother and wife and children, etc.? It simply means this. Terms of emotion in the Bible are terms of comparison. And it means that I am to love the will of God so much that the love for my wife and my children and my family would seem as hatred in comparison to my love for the will of God. We have at Ambassador a young lady who's 28 or 29 years old. And she called me a couple years ago and she said, I'm staying at home and my daddy does not want me to go to a Christian college and serve the Lord. And so she wrestled with that thing for 2 years. And finally this fall she came, because she was willing to regard the will of God more than anything else in life. Are you willing to do that? Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know what Paul was saying? He was saying, I've counted my own will as garbage, refuse, in comparison to my love for the will of God. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It means to say no to your own will for the will of God. Are you willing to do that? Paul was getting ready to leave Ephesus. He had labored there for 3 years. And the Miletum elders came to him and they said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, they're liable to kill you. They're liable to stone you. They're liable to put you in prison. You know what Paul said in Acts 18, verses 18 through 20? He said, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, saving that in every city bonds and afflictions abide me. But what did he say? But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the will of God. You know what Paul was saying? He's saying, listen, I don't care if they beat me. I don't care if they put me in prison. My life is only dear unto one thing, and that is doing the will of God. Now, young people, listen. I'm never concerned about a young person who comes to me and says, Brother Comfort, I hope I find the will of God for my life. Here's a statement. Anybody who wants to know the will of God will find it. Did you get that? John 7:17. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know. Now, there are two things that you need to know the will of God. Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That simply means the two things you need to know the will of God. Number one, you need a delight or a desire to do the will of God. Number two, you need to validate the will of God by the Word of God. One of the greatest missionaries of our day was J.T. Lyons. Brother Thompson, do you remember J.T. Lyons at all? J.T. Lyons had spent 20 years in Liberia. And he came through Spain. And God began to deal with his heart about going to Spain. And so he came home on furlough and was going from church to church. And it seemed like everywhere he went, God would say, your final destiny is going to be Spain. So he argued with the Lord. He said, now, Lord, he said, I'm 58 years old. God's given me an airplane. I can go into the bush country and I can reach people that have never heard the gospel. And I had a hard time learning the language in Liberia. At 58 years of age, I couldn't learn another language. So as he went from church to church, God kept directing his mind towards Spain. One night he tried to go to sleep. He tossed and turned and couldn't sleep, got up, opened his Bible to Romans 15 and verse 24. You know what it says? Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you. He closed his Bible, woke up his wife. He said, honey, it's settled. We're going to Spain. So he validated the will of God by the Word of God. I remember when we came back from Kenya, Africa, our first mission field trip, December of 1976. I was so stirred up about getting laborers to go to Kenya. And so in January of 77, I was preaching in Clovis, New Mexico. Bill Finch, who had been a mechanic in the military for 21 years, was getting ready to retire and set up a garage and work for himself. God looked down in that meeting and he said, Bill Finch, I don't want you wasting your life in a Chevrolet garage. I want you in my service. You know what he did? He went on deputation, went to Kenya, Africa, spent 25 years starting churches, helping other missionaries with mechanical problems. Why? He was willing to leave his nets for the will of God. That same year, I preached in Albuquerque, New Mexico. God looked down in that meeting, January of 1977, and God saw Dr. Ralph Stewart, a PhD in science, in 77 already making a six-figure salary. God reached down and he said, Ralph Stewart, I don't want you wasting your life in a chemical laboratory. I want you in my service. You know what he did? He left his nets, went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College, making $15,000 a year, as opposed to a six-figure salary there in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Last I heard, Ralph Stewart started a church in southern Illinois. Are you willing to refuse your own will for the will of God? I preached in 1978 in Marshalltown, Iowa. God looked down in that meeting and he saw a man who was superintendent of the public school system, Bob Matney. And he had a high-paying, prestigious job. And God said, I don't want you wasting your life in a system I gave up on. I want you in my service. You know what he did? He left his nets, went to Newington, Connecticut, was headmaster for a Christian school, making half the salary he was making in Marshalltown. I preached in that chapel, Pastor. 47 young people came down the aisle and surrendered for full-time Christian service. Bob Matney got up before the young people and he said, young people, 5 years ago in a Ron Comfort meeting, I did the same thing you're doing right now. He said, you know why I did it? Because if I spent all my life in the public school system, I could never see 47 young people surrender for full-time Christian service. My question to you tonight is, are you willing to refuse? All right, number one is refusal. Notice, please, number two, verse 26, his reproach. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Number one, his refusal. Number two, his reproach. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, the next day he has slain the Egyptian. After he's slain the Egyptian, he looks out and he sees his Hebrew brothers fighting each other. And so he goes down and he breaks them up. He says, wait a minute, we're in this thing together. If we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. You know what they said to him? The next day after he had slain the Egyptian, they said, big shot, who do you think you are? We saw what you did when you killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. You're in big trouble with Pharaoh. That began, folks, a life of reproach that he was to experience until he stood on Mount Nebo in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Now get this. Numbers 14:22 says, they murmured against Moses 10 times. You know what that means in the Bible? It means like we're saying it happened over and over and over and over again. You see, you'll find that phrase many times throughout the Bible, 10 times, over and over and over again. 1 month after he led the children out of Egypt, they came to a place 1 month later, and they murmured against Moses. Exodus chapter 17, they came to a place called Rephidim, no water for the people to drink. And so the Bible says they picked up stones and they started to stone Moses almost 1 month after he'd led them out of Egypt. How do you think Moses responded? You think he said, now wait a minute, all I'm doing is obeying God. If you don't like it, take it out on God. Don't take it out on me. You think he responded that way? You think he said, all right, you want to stone me? Step out of here one by one. Put them up. We'll see who's going to stone whom. No. You know what Exodus 17 and verse 4 says? When they picked up stones to stone Moses, it says, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, that was his place of refuge, ladies and gentlemen. I have in the front of my Bible 4 words. God help me to live by these 4 words. No attack, no defense. Did you get that? No attack, no defense. And I believe that was Moses' attitude. You know, when they picked up stones to stone Moses, I believe a devil reached down in Moses' ear and he said, Moses, you're a fool. You could be sitting in the palace of the Pharaoh at this time. These people don't appreciate you. And I believe the saddest chapter in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy chapter 34. After leading the children of Israel for 40 years, God takes Moses up to Mount Nebo. And he says, Moses, look over there in the promised land. He said, now you can see it, but your feet will not touch down in it in this life. Why? Because don't you remember I told you to speak to the rock and you smote the rock, you disobeyed me, and because you disobeyed me, you'll not get to enter the promised land in your lifetime. And you know what I believe the devil said at that time? I believe he said, Moses, ha, 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 that's some God you've got there. Children of Israel murmured against you every step of the way. Now you're God. After 40 years, it's not going to let you enter the promised land. That's some God you've got there. You know what I believe Moses said? I believe he said, Satan, shut up. Shut up! Why? It's better to suffer reproach in the will of God than to sit in the palace of the king outside of the will of God. His reproach. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. Romans 8:35-39, who shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, if we suffer with him, what? We shall reign with him. Reign with him where? In the millennium. If we deny him, he will deny us. Deny us what? Deny us the reign with him in the millennium. Ladies and gentlemen, are you willing to suffer reproach in the will of God? I think about the disciples. In Acts chapter 4 in verse 20, Peter, James, and John are taken in the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin say, you better shut up your mouth about this man Jesus. If you don't, we're going to cut your body to rivets with a cat of nine tails. You know what they said in Acts 4 and verse 20? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Go ahead and beat us. We're still going to preach about Jesus. Acts chapter 5, this time they were not threatened. This time they were beaten. Do you know how they did that? They tied their hands through a ring. They tied their legs through a ring so their bodies were spread eagle. They would beat him 13 times on the right side, 13 times in the center, 13 times on the left side. Jewish law forbade any man to be beaten more than 40 stripes. So they always stopped at 39 to be within the law. But that day, their bodies were gushing blood. But you know what Acts 5 and verse 41 says? And they departed from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Don't you get it? Here they left the Sanhedrin, their bodies were gushing blood, but they were singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The more they killed the Christians, the more they grew and multiplied. And you know what they'd say when they killed a Christian? They'd say, these Christians really know how to die. They know how to die. Acts chapter 12 and verse 24, after James has his head cut off, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Matthew was slain with a large knife. Mark was dragged to death by the people of Alexandria. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. They got ready to crucify Peter. You know what he said? He said, no, I'm not worthy to die the way the Son of God did. So at Peter's own request, they crucified him upside down with his head pointing toward the ground. By the way, young people, do you know that's the origin of the so-called peace symbol of the broken cross? That's always been a symbol of anti-Christendom. When Titus and his Roman soldiers marched into Jerusalem in 70 AD, they carried the inverted cross and they leveled the city. No place that I have ever been in my life except the open tomb of Christ affected me like being in the Mamertine prison in Rome. You go in the Mamertine prison and there's a stone floor. They would take a grate and remove the grate. They would take the victim, throw him down to a dark, damp, dingy, dismal dungeon. On one side, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. On the other side, he was chained to the Roman cell. As he would lie there on the floor, he could watch the rats as they gnawed away at his body. He could watch the lice as they crawled all over his body. And do you know what the guy told us? As they took Paul out to cut off his head, before they cut off his head, are you listening? He led 37 of the guards to Jesus Christ. And as they cut off the head of the Apostle Paul, he was singing the praises of God. I think about Polycarp, the aged pastor of the church at Smyrna. When Polycarp was well in his 90s, he was taken to the proconsul, urged to renounce his faith in Christ and escape martyrdom. Polycarp came out with these famous words. He said, 86 years have I served the Lord Christ, and he's never done me anything but good. How then can I renounce my King and my Savior? They led this tottery old man out to nail him to the stake. And as they started to pound the 10-inch spikes in his hands, he said, no, no. He said, you don't have to nail me to the stake to secure my remaining in the fire. He said, the same God that gave me grace to come to the fire will give me grace to remain in the fire without being nailed to the stake. And that day they doused his body with pitch. They lit a match. His body became a human torch. And you know what Polycarp was heard praying in his dying moments? I thank thee, O God, that thou hast preserved me until this moment and given me the opportunity of taking my place among the martyrs. They had something, didn't they? Now listen to this. Tiger Woods entered the PGA in 1996. Since he's entered the PGA in 96, he has made $1.4 billion. He spent $54 million on a private jet. He has a yacht that is 155 feet long. It cost $25 million to build. He bought 10 acres of property in Jupiter, Florida, and built his mansion for $55 million. When he goes to a PGA tournament, he takes his furniture with him so he can be comfortable. Let me tell you something, folks. With all of his toys, the best day that he's ever experienced with all of his toys is worse than the worst day I've experienced in serving God Almighty. I want to say, there is nothing to live for but the will of God. Are you willing to refuse? Are you willing to bear reproach? Why? Here's the bottom line. Because of the reward. Notice again, please, verse 26. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. His reward. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before me. The reward. The reward is threefold, ladies and gentlemen. Number one. There's the well done when we cross the finish line. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Well done. You know, I told you that Moses did not get to enter the promised land in this life. But come with me 1,500 years later. Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. You know who they see on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. You know why I believe? God came to Moses, and I believe he said, "Now, Moses, I didn't let you enter the promised land in your lifetime, because you disobeyed me when you smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. But Moses, I want you to know, well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm going to take you to the Bible lands with me now. There's a well done. Every September 14th, I put in my journal these words: "Thank you, dear God, for another year of faithful service." And my ultimate prayer is that when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be no moral blemish on my body, and I'll hear the call, "Well done." But number two, there's a peace we have in our heart. John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." John 16, 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now, folks, let me tell you something. I have never gotten over this. Here's a man that comes forward after a 40 or 45 minute message. He gets saved. His wife gets saved. His children get saved. The children go to Bible college. They train to serve God. They're in ministries all around the world. There is not enough money to buy the joy that comes to my heart when I see somebody transformed by the power of God. And it can go on for generation to generation. Ladies and gentlemen, the peace we have in our heart. Now, this is an interesting story. I preached about 40 years ago in Atlanta, Georgia. And a young medical student from Georgia Tech came to me. And he said, "Brother Comfort, somebody gave me your tape on the holiness of God." He said, "I listened to it. When I listened to it, I sat there with my mouth open. It was different than anything I had caricatured in my mind about God." He said, "I was so impressed, I turned it over and played the second time." He said, "When it finished the second time, I was on my knees asking Jesus Christ to save me." So, I was preaching 4 years ago in Blairsville, Georgia. After the Sunday school, a man came in well-dressed, and he told the pastor, he said, "Pastor, I'd like to talk to Brother Comfort, but I don't want to talk to him before he preaches. I don't want to get his mind off his preaching." So after I got through preaching, Dr. Will Moody came up to me, and he said, "Brother Comfort, do you remember about 40 years ago that medical student from Georgia Tech came to you and said he was saved by listening to your tape on the holiness of God?" He reached in his pocket and he said, "Here's that tape." He said, "I was that medical student." And I said, "Now, Dr. Moody," I said, "let me give you an update of that. Let me give you a CD rather than this cassette." He said, "Brother Comfort, you couldn't pay me for me to get rid of this tape." I said, "Well, you know, I would like to hear about the circumstances surrounding your salvation." I said, "Can we get together this week for lunch and you can tell me about what happened to get you to that place where you got saved?" He said, "I'd be glad to." Tuesday, he had 11 surgeries, one of the greatest surgeons in Georgia. But Wednesday, we got together in a restaurant. And I said, "Now, Dr. Moody, would you tell me about your circumstances that led to your salvation?" He said, "Well, I was in my frat house in Georgia Tech. My frat brothers were in the next room smoking pot and drinking liquor." He said, "But you know what I was doing?" He said, "I had my Bible open, and I was in tears. And I said, 'God, please send somebody along to show me how to be saved.'" When he got up from his knees, a knock came to the door. He went to the door. Here was a young man who was involved in the college ministry, and they were getting people saved. He had come around these fellows who were smoking pot and drinking liquor and knocked on Dr. Moody's door. And Dr. Moody said, "You know what I was just doing?" He said, "I was on my knees asking God to send somebody along to show me how to be saved." He said, "Can you show me how to be saved?" He said, "Yes, I can. But before I do that, I want to give you this tape that I received, and I want you to listen to it. Tell me what you think, and then I'll show you how to be saved." Well, Dr. Moody heard it twice, and then he was saved. And before I got ready to leave him at lunch, he said, "Now, Brother Comfort, I hope this will not offend you, but," he said, "I'd like to give you an envelope." You know what was in that envelope? 16 $100 bills. It didn't offend me. But anyway, let me say this. You know what? That $1,600 has been spent a long time ago. But Dr. Moody said, "My wife got saved. My children got saved. They're in Christian colleges now, training to serve the Lord." I'll tell you, that testimony will go with me to my grave or when Jesus raptures me. Young people, here's what I'm saying. Don't waste your life on making money. It's not worth it. The greatest thing in all the world is to be in the will of God. I want to say, in 61 years, there's never been a day when I've gotten up and looked in the mirror and I've said, "God, I'm so sorry you called me to be an evangelist. I want you to know I'm not enduring what I'm doing. Bless God, I am enjoying it." And there's only joy and peace in the will of God. So number one, there's a well done. Number two, there's a peace we have in our heart. But number three, in Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30, Peter came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, we've left all and followed you. What are we going to get out of it?" And Jesus said, "Peter, you'll not only get in the life to come, life everlasting, but in this life, you'll get manifold more." In Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "No man's left father and mother, house and lands, wives and children, but what I'll multiply unto you 100-fold. And folks, God's been doing that for 61 years of my life. My brother was in the military on his way downtown in Panama City, Florida, to get drunk with a buddy. They stopped by a field, and there was an evangelistic service going on in the field. So my brother told his buddy, he said, "Let's sit down and listen to that preacher." So the preacher preached a simple salvation message. And then he said, "Now I'm going to close in prayer. When I do, if you'd like to know your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven, why don't you come down and talk to me?" After he prayed, my brother told his buddy, "I'm going to go down and talk to that preacher." So he went down and he said, "Sir," he said, "you said I could know that my sins are forgiven." He said, "I've got a whole lot of them." And he said, "You know, you said I could know I was going to heaven. I'd like to know that. Can you tell me how?" My brother got down on his knees. When he got up from his knees, he was a new creature in Jesus Christ. Instead of going downtown and getting drunk, he went back to the barracks and he wrote his little brother and his mom and dad. And he said, "Mom and Dad, Ronnie, I've been born again, and I want you to have what I have." And I was saved after that time. Billy came home. He was supposed to be in the Air Force for 4 years. He, in the church in Panama City, began to pray that he would get an early discharge so he could train for the ministry. So he got after 2 years. So he went to Bob Jones University for one semester. We had moved back from Asheville, North Carolina to Elmira, New York, and Billy came home to Elmira, New York that summer. He had his little brother out on the street. We were winning people to Christ on the street, passing out tracts, taking the wordless book and leading children to Christ. We had a street meeting in Elmira, New York, and my brother was preaching, and the policeman came and said, "Young man, you've got to stop." He said, you don't have a permit to do this. You can't preach on the street without a permit to do this. Across from where we were having the street meeting was the Elmira Rescue Mission. Al Shaw, the superintendent, heard what was going on. He came over to us and he said, boys, he said, I like what I've heard. He said, the message you preach, Billy, is the same message that I heard when I got saved from a drunkard's life. He said, I know you can't preach on the street, but you can preach over there in the rescue mission. He said, I want you boys to hold 3 weeks of meetings. He said, Billy, you do the preaching and Ronnie, you do the singing. So we had 3 weeks of meetings. I came to my dad. I had sung on the radio, TV, and stage for the age of 7 to 15. On a Sunday night, instead of being in a service like this, I was in a nightclub singing somewhere. Always had to be accompanied by my granddad or my dad because I was underage. But I came to Dad and I said, Dad, God saved me. He's called me to preach. And if you'll let me, I'll go to Bob Jones Academy as a sophomore in high school and I'll start preparing to preach. He said, son, you're a fool. He said, everything we've worked for all of your life is down the drain. He said, I want to see your name in lights. I said, Dad, that's in the past. I don't care about that anymore. He said, son, if you go to Bob Jones, and by the way, Bob Jones is not today what it was then. But anyway, he said, if you go to Bob Jones Academy, I will not send you one penny. In the 3 years I was in the academy, it cost the same as a college. And he did not send me one penny. The 4 years I was in Bob Jones University, one weekend my dad broke his word and he sent me $5. In 7 years, he sent me $5. The last day of that meeting in the Elmira Rescue Mission, Al Shaw called me to the platform. And these were his words. He said, Ronnie, he said, the offerings have been $150. He said, this check is made out to you. We want you to enroll in Bob Jones Academy and start preparing to preach. He said, you're my Timothy. You're my son in the faith. My first year in Bob Jones Academy, I had a roommate whose name was Billy Shelton. Billy's parents lived in Greenville. Billy lived in the dorm. I believe God put him in the dorm for my benefit. One day, Billy came to me and he said, Ron, he said, I've told my parents about you and they want to meet you. Would you go home with me and have supper with our family this week? I said, Billy, I'd be glad to. And right away, God established a wonderful relationship with Mom and Dad Shelton and me. And they said, Ron, as long as you're at Bob Jones Academy or Bob Jones University, every weekend you'll go to the mailbox and you'll find an envelope with money in it from the Sheltons. And it'll be enough to pay for your incidentals. And many times they would send a check to apply to my room, board, and tuition. Again, God multiplied unto me a set of parents. After my senior year in high school, one of my classmates, Ed Shaw, came to me and he said, Ron, he said, I'm from Caldwell, Idaho. And he said, I've told my mom and dad about you and they have given you the invitation to come and live with us this summer. And we can get you a job on construction. So I was a hod carrier for a bricklayer for 5 weeks. After 5 weeks, the house was finished. I looked around Caldwell for some work and couldn't find it. Somebody came to me and said, Ron, if you can get to Chicago, there are good jobs, they pay well, and you can earn money to go back to school in the fall. So I hitchhiked from Caldwell to Chicago, stayed in the YMCA hotel for 2 weeks. I came within a hair of finding a job. You say, what do you mean? I went to the railroad and they measured me. They said, you are 5'5". And they said, we have a policy that we don't hire anybody who is less than 5'6". I think I'm going to sue them. But anyway, you know why I was there? The last day I was in the YMCA hotel, I got a call from a classmate, Barbara Bentley, from Buffalo, New York. Now, number one, I don't know how she knew to call me at the YMCA hotel. Number two, I don't know how she knew I needed a job. She said, Ron, I understand that you're in need of a job. And my dad's an electrician here in Buffalo, New York. If you can get here, you can work for my dad and be his helper in the electrical business. And so I hitchhiked from Chicago to Buffalo, New York. After getting ready to go back to school, they came to me and they said, Ron, we have one daughter, Barbara. And we feel like we've got a son. We feel like you're our son. We want you to call us Mom and Dad Bentley. And if you have a need, don't hesitate to call on Mom and Dad Bentley. I went back to school that fall and I had a basketball injury, a cartilage operation. I was lying on the bed in the hospital, getting behind on my work and on my bill. And I got that dreaded letter from the business office. They said, Ron, we have kept you long enough without your being able to pay your bill. And we have no recourse. If your bill is not paid by this date, we will have to send you home. Folks, I didn't know where that money was coming from. That day, I got a letter from Mom and Dad Bentley. And I opened the letter and it said, Ron, we love you like our own son. And God has laid it on our heart to send you this check. You know how much that check was for, Brother Thompson? The exact amount to the penny that I owed in the business office. Again, God multiplied unto me a mom and a dad. After my freshman year in college, Fred Skeel, 6'4", blonde hair, 220 pounds, came to me and he said, Ron, he said, I've told my parents about you. My dad's in the lumber business in Roseburg, Oregon. And we'd like to have you come and stay with us this summer and you can get a job in the sawmills. And I did for 3 summers in Roseburg, Oregon. And when I got ready to go for my senior year, Verl Skeel said, Ron, we have 2 daughters, Kathy and Karen. We've got 1 son, Freddie, and now we feel like we've got a little son. We feel like you're our son. And if you have a need, don't hesitate to call on Mom and Dad Skeels. Ladies and gentlemen, while my kids were in the home and growing up, every Christmas, I would get a letter from the Skeels with a check in it. And they would say, we want you to divide this check 5 ways. 3 ways for our grandchildren, our daughters. 2 ways for our children, my wife and me. They flew from Roseburg to Phoenix, Roseburg to Tampa to be with us in meetings. They sent us money at Christmas to go from Clarksburg, West Virginia to Roseburg, Oregon. And I believe if they were living today, I could call Dad Skeels tomorrow and say, Dad, I'm in a pinch. I need to borrow $10,000. Can I borrow it from you? I believe a check would be in the mail for $10,000. Now, why? I'm getting ready to close. The first Christmas I was home after going to the academy, my mom and dad were drunk 9 out of 10 days. The last night I was home was the longest night of my life. Our house was heated with oil. That night, 2 to 3 feet deep snow outside, and the oil ran out of the stove. Mom and Dad didn't come home all night long. I sat in a chair rocking with covered up with covers. It was so cold I could see my breath as I sat there. And I didn't get much sleep that night. And I thought, 9 out of 10 days, my parents have been drunk. Last night I'm home, my mom and dad haven't even come home to be with me. And so the next morning I got up and waited around the house for a long time, just hoping that mom and dad would come home, wrap their arms around me, tell me they loved me, and tell me goodbye. 10 o'clock in the morning, they still had not come home. I went out to the highway and stuck out my thumb. Tears were streaming down my face. I thought, 9 out of 10 days, my parents have been drunk. Last night I'm home, they didn't even come home to be with me. The last morning, getting ready to go back to Greenville, they didn't even come home to kiss me goodbye and tell me they love me. Are you listening? God has made that up to me hundreds of times since then. I know that as I'm preaching tonight, some of you are struggling with the will of God. On the one hand, it's your will. On the other hand, it's the will of God. And you're like the poet. I said, let me walk in the fields. He said, no, walk in the town. I said, but there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but a crown. I said, but I'll miss the light. And friends will miss me, they say. He said, choose today whether I am to miss you or they. I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide? 'Twill not seem so hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. I took one look at the fields, then cast my face toward the town. He said, my child, will you yield? Will you give up the flowers for the crown? Then into my hand went his, and into my heart came he. And now I walk in the light divine, the path I had feared to see. Hallelujah for the will of God. Tonight, are you willing to refuse to be in the will of God? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As my wife comes to the piano tonight and plays, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way, let me ask you a question. I've never asked that this way from the pulpit. Pastor, you can help me look for hands if you will. How many of you can say, Brother Comfort, tonight on April the 24th, 2022, I am in the will of God for my life? Now listen, you can say, after I got saved, there was a time and a place when I surrendered my life to do the will of God. And if I know my heart, tonight on April 24th, I'm in the will of God. I'm where God wants me to be. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Tonight, if I know my heart, I am in the will of God, and I've surrendered to the will of God in my life. If you can honestly say that, slip up your hand, please. Keep it up just a moment. Keep it up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. Pastor, what do you think, 25%? Many could not raise their hand. Has God spoken to your heart tonight about the will of God? How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, tonight God's dealt with my heart, and I